Good evening. I'd like to welcome to each of you to the house of the Lord. And to those who are watching over the live streaming, I'd like to welcome to each of you. I thank you for the time that I have here, and I'm happy to be here and to be able to bring the word of God to you once again. And at the same time, we are here to learn every day. So as I stand here every time, I feel like I learn and the acknowledge of the Word of God even more. It's nothing that is easy, but trusting in Him, we all will come to the same acknowledge that He desires of us to know. And to be on the right path. Am I sound okay? Yeah. It's my ears or my nerves, maybe. Well, tonight is, I feel like the Lord put this message in my heart that the name out of Brother Jay lifted my papers right now. He thought it was for him. But so there's no secret about the name of my message today to my brother Jay. I titled it, How Clean Do You Think That You Are? That is the title of my message today. And I hope that by the time I finish with this, I pray that God will open the understanding of you, and perhaps something that I'm going to talk today, it will be a blessing to you today. So I'm going to focus more on the chapter 13 of John, if you guys want to turn your Bible there. But it made me think about it that in the days of old, in the days of our Lord, how things were in those days. And I was reading a little bit. I have this book that says the life of Jesus, and explains a little bit from the beginning how everything began, right? And the customs that they have or that they had, and that they usually do, nothing compared to what we have today. Nothing compared to the customs that we follow today, and perhaps that can be one of the things that. We fight against it, but still, you know, we follow the commandments of God, the commandments of Jesus, where He was here. That everything He did, He told us to do, and we know that everything He did was an example to us, even to the that He was baptized, and so. That's a really good example, because in the old days they didn't have anything like that. They had the prophets, and that's good to follow and listen to. But after all, they were all wrong. Not the prophets, but the people. They were misunderstanding the prophets, thinking that because you are a son of Abraham, you didn't need salvation, need other salvation. So I was thinking about how people, they will, visitors, they will come to your house. How was the custom that there was a job assigned for a special person, or perhaps not very special, because he was the one that was supposed to have to wash the feet of those who were traveling. And I read a little bit about that, and it says that, you know, in those days they didn't have They were wearing sandals, or perhaps just some type of sole in the bottom of their feet to protect them from the gravel, the dirt. So I can imagine how dirty and nasty the feet were. But in those days, it was either a slave or someone in the family that was hired to do those things. It was assigned to wash the feet of those who will visit you. And I thought that was interesting. I can see that happen today, especially my My daughter is not here tonight. She worked today. She's working 3 days today, but she's one of the persons that she hates feet. And well, I was gonna challenge her today to wash someone's feet, and I was choosing my brother Adam. I did remember that you did try one time, and I don't know if she did it or not, but I was thinking about that. But you know, like I said, you know, Jesus through his short life that he had, show us that even washing the other people's feet, it was big, and so much that we think that is the most dirty and whatever, not humble, but and are thinking it would be something that you don't want really wanted to do. It was the most unworthy job in those days, washing the feet of others. It was a command, actually. It was not that you were hired, but it was a command. It was something they would do. And after walking in the dirt, perhaps even stopping on dung, they needed to be clean every time. So we have a really good example in the beginning, starting with the Genesis. We know that when Abraham was visiting, it was visited by three personage. And I'm going to start right there. If you want to open your Bibles there in Genesis 18, chapter 1-4. And it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran and met them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Obviously, he knew who they were as he went and met them and bowed himself to them. He humbled himself in their knees and say, my Lord, and he say, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, and be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Abraham, I can say, one of our forefathers, he even knew who were these three people that would approach to him. And he humbled himself into the ground to even become a servant. And that's one of the things that I want to talk about today, that we, these days, we all servants. I work for a hotel that my job is to serve, in every way. I serve my guests that come to the hotel. And perhaps sometimes, even that is, I don't have to wash feet, but I have to do other things to serve. And as a human, I sometimes they do kind of cause me to be a little angry. And that's when I come and I pray, I say, Lord, forgive me, because I'm here to serve, and I get paid for it. Even I get paid for it to serve. And you know, a lot of us, we have different types of jobs, and that's one of the things that I learned and I see in the Church of Christ, that we don't talk about jobs. We don't talk about money, how much you make or whatever you do. We don't talk about that. And I that's what I love about my little church. But you know, everything we do it, we mentioned it this morning, with respect to our employers. And you have to do the best you can, because even the Bible says that to honor them and to respect them. As you know, whatever you do, you just do it as you're doing it for the Lord. And that's a really good example to me, and I always keep those things in my mind, even though sometimes my humanness, my flesh is weak, and I do lose it. As you know, I've been there 27 years, and they trust me, and I don't want to break that trust between me and my employer. Coming from the Frederick Mayer, This is a comment about what we just wrote right now. The Son of God is a central figure here. He loves the homes of men. It has ever been his wont to visit the homes and hearts of those who love him. See, Abraham knew well that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity had come to dwell with him. Others might see only three men, but he recognized his divine friend. And if you remember, when God made the commandment with Abraham, he called him his friend because he believed. In Proverbs 8:31, it says, rejoicing in the habitable part of his heart, and my delights were with the sons of men. In my understanding, God likes to visit us in our hearts. He likes when we obey and when we follow those commandments that he has given us. He likes to be with us, and that's what he promised to us, that he will be with us even into the end, as long as we follow and do his commands. So why we would think that we are better than any other ones? We're not better than anybody else, just because whatever you feel like that you are better than your neighbor. We have to be humble. We have to show kindness to our neighbors and to those who surround us, and that's what pleased to God. We're going to read in Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 7 to 11. And it says, this is Christ talking. And he put for a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, now the chief room, in the new idea, I believe it says the chairs. It says something has to do with the wedding, when you are invited to a wedding, you know. And that makes totally sense. But I'm going to go ahead and read. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Let a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. If he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. I had this little chihuahua that when I yelled at him, he just bound his hair to the ground and take off. And to me, this is pretty embarrassing when it says that, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So why would you think that you are higher or better than any other people? You want to take the other room, the best chair in the table. And that makes sense, and it helps us. It helps me to understand that we need to be humble and understand that we are nothing. But something that brings me to my next thought is that we are serving. We are service. I'm sorry. We are service. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he had bade thee to come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, and then show thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Humility is big, and it's something that we need to always have with us. You know, Christ told us, if you want to be higher, you have to be like a little child. And how does a little child that's how we have to be. The unconscious and humility and meekness of a little child are very dear to Christ. From his time of the ministry, when he started his ministry, he chose 12 apostles. And actually, they were disciples, not apostles yet. And they wanted to know, even from there, from the time that he chose them, knowing that he was that they were with Christ, the promised Messiah. They already were having contentions in themselves. They were having thoughts, you know, who's going to be the higher, and I'm going to get to there. But by then, as we know, Christ know every single thought that they have in their hearts and minds. But so, an example through his time they spent with them, I believe it was 3 years, he was always trying to teach them that any of them was higher than any other one. They were all the same. And if you want to be higher, you got to be humble first. We remember this mother came with his two sons and asked him, you know, I wish that each of my sons was set one on the left and one on the right. And he told her, you know, I don't know if I can make that happen. It's not after me. But through this time, and even through our time, we had to work to that point if you really want to be in the kingdom of God. This morning, Brother Jay mentioned that blood and flesh will not enter into the kingdom of God. And I have something to say about that also. We're going to turn to Matthew 18, 1-6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called up a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And say, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you should not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Last week we had a baptism. And on her oldest age, she decided to do this change in her life. And I believe that as long as we have air in our lungs, we are able to make that change. I'm not saying that you should wait to that age. But she did something that is an example to all of us. And it says right here, you need to be converted. Otherwise, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ repeat that same words over and over through the time that he was here, through his teachings. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Don't be a rebel. Let's not be a rebel. We read a little bit about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he was the son of Simon. And who was Simon? Simon was a member of the Sanhedrin. His dad was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's the one who invited Jesus to supper, to some type of dinner. And he was a very wealthy guy. And so as we know, Judas was the one in charge of the money. So he was their banker, he was their bookkeeper. But his desires, his thoughts, they were not the greatest. I still don't know why Jesus chose him as his disciple. But we're going to continue on in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 44 to 47. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou, woman, I enter into thy house, and thou givest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, it hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My hair with oil thou didst not anointed, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You know, it's a scripture that my brother Hugh always used. And it says, and it's in 1 Corinthians 16:8, it says that you're supposed to, when somebody comes to your house, you're supposed to receive it with a hug and a kiss. It's something we don't do here. We don't we don't follow that custom. But we have a pretty good example here of here Mary Magdalene, who was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them out with her hair. I would say that is a really good example for us to learn and to follow, to be humble. I don't think, and I won't say that I will never see it, that one of us will do the same thing. Other churches, they do have this custom, they do wash their feet one to another every one day of the month. It's a special day that they have, and even I believe the Mormons do that too. But there's something that we don't do. At the same time, I don't think that you have to do that. And as long as we understand who we are and where we are and who we follow, we have to be meek and humble. That's the message. You know, Judas, he betrayed Jesus and to the soldiers. He turned it into to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane by kissing him. That was, I don't know, that kiss was what mean. If I understand correctly, he told them that whoever I kiss, that's the one. And if you remember, and through the time that he was preaching, a lot of the times because the people were, it was hard for them to believe what he was teaching them, and a lot of the times they feel so offended that they wanted to kill him and stone him. But if you remember, he always escaped because it was not his time. And so perhaps Judah, by kissing him, knowing that he always escaped, the soldiers will know who to arrest. And it makes sense, because when he asked him, who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And they say to Jesus the Nazarene, he said, I am. So they will know who was Jesus, but really, who it was, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 28 to 29. Then it came to pass about the 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his remain was white and glistering. Countenance, his face was altered, it changed. So I believe that he you know, just like Moses, when he was talking to God in the mountain, his countenance changed, and so it meant to the point that was not it was hard to recognize who he was. So maybe perhaps that's why a Judas was kissing him. And Matthew 12, 14. I'm going to read just here and there where he escaped the many times. Matthew 12, 14. Then Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And Luke 4, 30. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. And John 7:30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And John 8:58-59, Jesus saying to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took stones to cast him, but Jesus himself hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. So I believe that he was there in one moment and he was gone. But through all that stuff, he teaches the real doctrine. And in the beliefs of the Jewish people, they were all wrong. And because he would tell them the truth, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. The Jews thought that they have no need to repent or baptism because they were Abraham's sons, relatives, or followers. They thought the baptism was only for Gentiles or other some pagan practice who were not part of the people of God. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 to 12. Then went out to him Jerusalem. This is about John teaching, preaching repentance when he started his baptizing in the Jordan River. And Judas and all the region round about in Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children into Abraham. So when they saw John teaching repentance, they thought, what are you doing? We are Abraham's sons. We don't need this repentance or these teachings that you are doing here. What's going on here? I just read that Jesus told them, very, very, I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am. And he was trying to, he's concerned about every single one of us as a child of God. He wants us all to be safe. And because all that, I mean, it sound true, because we know that the truth hurts. And perhaps that's the reason that they wanted to kill him. But his time was not come yet. And so when John came was preparing the people's hearts, and then even in those days, people do believe in him, and the many were baptized. They were baptized, and so that's the things that we need to work on these days. And it's even now, it's like this time of those years, it's like it's repeating again. It's just we going through the same thing. In the first Nephi, I'm going to read in first Nephi 4:54-59, and it says, wherefore they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must need to be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must need that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you that the kingdom of God is not filthy, and there is not any unclean thing entered into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must need to be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy. A lot of the times, you know, when someone dies, what is our word that we use to comfort? It's hard to find a special word to comfort them. What do we say? He's in a better place. You know, how do you know he's in a better place? If he was not with God, and even into the last minute, he died without Christ, the place where he's going to be is not the best place, as we usually say. He's in a better place. In Mosiah chapter 1, 79 to 85, it says, now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and have been taught about all these things, if you shall transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that you do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place and you to guide you in wisdom paths, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that man that does these things, the same come out in open rebellion against God. And therefore, he listened to obey the evil spirit and become an enemy to all the righteousness. Therefore, the Lord had no place in him, for he dwelt not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repented not and remained and dies an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awake his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which thou caused him to shrink from the princes of the Lord, and do fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flames exceeded up forever and ever. And I say unto you that mercy hath no claim in that man, wherefore his final doom is to endure in a never-ending torment. Who wants to be there? And so, if you told that to someone, it's going to be hard to believe you, what you're trying to say. But because these days they say that the good works will save them, but it's really is not how it is. And that's in the Book of Mormon. It speaks more in a way that is more understandable. That we have to repent and have faith and have hope and humble ourselves and baptize to become a new person. It's a new creation, because he said once you accept Christ, you are a new creation, and that's the things that we need to do. And I know there's a few members of our church that they are not. Haven't been baptized these days, and I pray that they don't take too long, because we're living in the end times. We are living in end times, and we need to be aware of that. You know, Judas, he was with Jesus and follower of Jesus. He was with him. He witnessed the first miracle when Jesus turned the water into wine. He witnessed all the healing of the sick. When Jesus fed the 5,000 people with the lunch of some boy that was around there, he was there. He sat down in the synagogues and listened to Jesus' teachings. When Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, he was there also. So how can he win the way he did and what he did to him? And even to betray him. In my thinking, I bet there's a lot of Judas here in our church. And all around us, we come here to church every day, every Sunday, and we sit down here and hear the teachings, the messages from behind this pulpit. That we do the same things. I hope not, because that will make Jesus sad. He knew that out of his 12 disciples, one was going to betray him. So I have a question. Is Jesus teaching today? I would say yes. Is he serving us today? I would say yes. Is he living today? Did he forgive your sins today? Did he cleanse you today? Did he forgive your sins? I suggest to all that. In Luke chapter 5, 12 to 13. And it came to pass when this is Jesus walking around Jerusalem. He ran into this guy who was full of leprosy. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if that well, that can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from that guy, from him. He can cleanse you. He can clean me. He can clean anybody. And you don't have to be too young or too old to be clean, to be part, to become a part of his kingdom. Because that's one of his doctrines. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's here. It's with you. It's with us. And he, and even when he was taken up to heaven, he lived the Holy Spirit that will guide us in our daily life. And he's able to clean each of you. You want to be part of him. I am. And we're going to read in John chapter 13 that example that he leave us. If you want to be part of him, we have to be clean. And that's when Peter came and said to him, you cannot wash my feet. He was not humble enough. But we all know that out of the whole 12 disciples that he had, Peter was always the first to mention. He was a leader, without even knowing. They all go to him. John 13, 1 to 15. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was coming, that he should depart of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being end, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was coming from God and went to God, he rose up from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them up, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then coming he to Simon Peter, and Peter saying to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and saying to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saying to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saying to him, Lord, not just my feet, but also my hands and my hair. Jesus saying unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean and everywhere, and ye are clean, but not all. One was dirty. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, say he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do it as I have done to you. We follow every example, and he has given us an example here, but we don't really practice that. We don't wash our feet to each other. Shall we do it? I don't know. But his point, the understanding here is that we all servants. Even that he was, he knew what his disciples were thinking. He went down and put the example of the most humble, the most dirty job that you could have in those days. They washed the feet of travelers. They were visitors of other people, your master. He gave us that example for us to follow, that we are nothing. And if you want to be somebody, you have to be humble first so you can be exalted later. That is my message of today. And I hope and pray that there comes something in your heart that it touch your heart, and hopefully that some of these words that I mentioned today, it touch your heart and it's a blessing for you. So I thank you for your time.